Hebrews 13, chapter 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Remember them that are in bonds, and them which suffer adversity. The immediate reference here is to brethren which have been cast into prison or suffered adversity for the gospel's sake, for the sake of trusting Christ and being a witness of the gospel of Christ. We read it in scriptures in various places, but we can read here in Hebrews 11, verse 36, and it says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, and were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." It'll help to consider remembering those who are in bonds and those who suffer adversity if we consider a few things about sin and about our Savior. If it wasn't for sinners being in captivity to sin, there wouldn't be any need of prisons in the first place. It's a testimony to the absolute depravity of man that men would imprison those who bear witness of the only deliverer who's able to set them free. But the hatred men have for Christ, which has caused many of God's saints to be cast into prison and treated with all types of cruel treatment, is due to man's own captivity in sin. Most of those who imprisoned the saints were religious men and women. It's no sign of God's grace for a person to be religious. You can travel the world over and you won't find a people anywhere that don't worship some kind of God. Religion, or being religious, is what we have in us by nature. We all men know there's a God, whether they admit it or not. All men know that God is, and that something has to be done to make ourselves acceptable to Him. That's a given in most every place you look, in any kind of religion you look, no matter how idolatrous it may be. You'll find blood is used, sacrifices are used. You go down to Mexico and you see where the Aztecs were, and you see the Mayan ruins, and you see where they offered their children as sacrifices to God, to their God, because they knew that some kind of God existed, and that He had to be satisfied by some sort of offering. Where did they get that? Where did they come up with that? Men have the light of nature. We don't by nature have light to be able to come to Christ, but we have that light that either causes us to accuse or excuse one another. And we know that there's some God out there. Well, it's impossible to find a place where men don't worship some kind of God, but the difference between all religion and the truth is the true and living God receives all the glory in the salvation of those whom He saves. Somebody asked me, a friend asked me recently, what's the difference between my gospel and the rest of the world? And I told my friend, my gospel declares that salvation is of the Lord. And he kind of laughed and said, you know, that's what everybody says. Salvation is of the Lord. And I said, but all whom my God saves, those vessels that He saves, contribute absolutely nothing to their salvation. Else it wouldn't be needful that salvation is of the Lord. The Lord said that in His first sermon. If we look over at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came to deliver those given Him by the Father. And He came to deliver them out of the prison of sin and death into His presence in final glory. And the whole work, every bit of it, from beginning to end, is His. And He receives all the glory for it. Listen to what He said. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And how was Christ our deliverer? How was He treated? How was He received when He came preaching this gospel? When the hour was come, look over at John chapter 8 with me. When the hour was come that the Lord should lay down His life, the Lord Jesus Christ took the restraints off the religious leaders of the day, and He allowed them to vent the wrath of their heart. And this is what they did. John 18, verse 12. It says, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound Him. That was the first free act that man performed toward Christ when He removed their restraints and let them have their way towards Him. They bound Him. They bound Him. But being religious, they justified themselves in what they were doing. This shows us what we are by nature. We're self-justifying, self-righteous, blind, deaf, bound hand and foot to sin. And that's what we got to be saved from. What they did was, they had the scriptures, but they took one portion of scripture and used that portion of scripture to justify doing what they wanted to do themselves and ignored the rest of the scripture. Let me show you that. He told His apostles before He went to the cross, He said, this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, in their scriptures, they hated me without a cause. They had the word of God which said that men would crucify Christ without a cause, finding no fault in Him whatsoever. And yet, look over at John 19. John 19. And listen to this. Yet, we use the Word of God to justify our rejection of the Prince of Life. Ignored part of it, that very word, but then took another part of that very word to justify what we were doing. Listen, John 19, verse 4. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers, religious leaders, saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now the law they're talking about is the law he gave them. Just like those scriptures that said they'll do this thing without a cause. And they had both, but they picked one and ignored the other one to justify their rejection of the Prince of Life. That's why you and I spent so many years rejecting Christ. That's why we spent so many years rejecting Christ, is because we were too religious, too righteous in our own eyes to bow to Him. We didn't need Him. We had a law, the very law He gave us. And by that law, when we declared ourselves righteous, what we were really saying was, He ought to die. He ought to die. Christ was put into prison, and He was afflicted because the chief priests and the religious rulers would sooner see the Son of God die than to confess that they were sin and in no way could save themselves. And for the same reason, you and I rejected Him. For the very same reason. Using His own word to justify our rejection. The Lord said in John 15:22, this is what it comes down to. He said, If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. In verse 24, He said, If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, which clearly declare He's God. He's God. He said, If I had done this, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Any of us who He has delivered from the prison and captivity of this very sin, this very prison we're looking at here, we know how strong the bars were from which He freed us. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the very sin, that very sin of mine, in His own body on the tree. And by His own blood, He purchased me from the law and from death. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. This is why we live in a country where we have freedom of religion. But, and it's odd to us, strange to us, to think that somebody would actually be cast into prison and bound and suffer this kind of torture simply for believing on Christ and preaching Christ. But this word is timeless. That means it has as much to do with us today as it did right here when the Hebrew writers writing it to these folks. This could very well happen in our day, in our country again, to where they bound men hand and foot and threw them in prison. But here's why that men do that, why men hate this gospel, is because when Christ is preached, if He's preached in truth, then it sounds out loud and clear that there is absolutely nothing that man can do to save himself. And when Christ comes in power through the Word into the carnal ear of a man, and he hears that, He'd rather see the Son of God die than to confess his sins. Rather reject the very Word of God than confess he's sinned. But this is what Christ did by his work. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The sting of death is sin." That means the wages that I earned by my sin was death. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. God, my Savior, gave a law, and it said this of me. It said, "He indeed has worked very hard and has every right to the wages that he alone has earned for himself." And those wages, that payment that he has earned, is death. He deserves eternal death. And the law said of me, "He is exceedingly sinful." He's just not a mediocre worker that's earned these wages. Oh, he has gone above and beyond to earn these wages. He's exceedingly sinful and deserves death. And the soul that sinneth, it must die, the scripture said, the law said. But in my spiritual death, I was so deaf and I was so blind to my sin. I was so deaf to hear what the law said and so blind to my own sin that I thought the law was saying to me, "I'm righteous. I've measured up. I've done a good job. And God will receive me." That's what I thought the law was saying to me. And so then when somebody would come around and they would say, "We want to talk to you about Jesus." If I would listen, and if the Jesus they were talking to me about was nothing more than a good example, a good moral example to follow, I'd listen to him. If the Jesus that they wanted to talk about would give me whatever help I needed to make up for the places where I lacked a little bit, I'd hear him. Gladly receive him. But anyone who came around speaking about the Christ, who is indeed holy God, who came around talking about this one who is life, by whom a dead, depraved sinner must be given life, and it can only be by him giving life. Whenever somebody came around and they talked about this Christ who is the light, whereby he enters in and gives eyes to see him and ears to hear him and communicates the gospel to his people, and only he can do it. When they came around talking about this one who by himself had established the law of God perfectly, and wasn't looking to me to help him at all establish God's law. And when I found out that God the Father wasn't looking to me, but that he was looking to this Jesus. When they would come around talking to me about this one who has justified his people from all the sins from which I couldn't justify myself by my obedience to the law of Moses. When they came around talking about this one who, by his one offering for sin, perfected forever them whom the Holy Spirit is washing, sprinkling, and cleansing the blood, cleansing their conscience with his blood, and bringing them to a belief of the truth irresistibly, in truth, in righteousness, in judgment. When I heard about him, this one who alone is going to receive all the glory for my salvation, for the work which he alone is able to perform, you would think that somebody who is helplessly lost and unable to help themselves and destitute of any life and light and food and clothing and a covering and life whatsoever. You would think that when they heard about one who had done all the work, that I would have just latched on to him and said, that's the one I want. But I wouldn't. I wouldn't. You know, when your parents give you something to do, a big job, big list of chores to do, and you're trying to get them done, and you're working, and it's just so much work. So much work. If they come in and tell you, give me all that, give me all of that burden, give me all of those chores that I've given you, I'm going to do them for you. You just sit down and rest. I'll do all the work. You'd like that, wouldn't you? That sounds good. We work a job and we work hard and we have this thought of, man, I wish I could just get paid more and not have to work so much, don't we? But you know, there's something in us that's ingrained in us that's, it's called pride. And it's so a part of us. And it comes out in ways like this. Somebody could give you something that you really need. You could be hard-pressed. You could be not able to pay your bills or something. And somebody come to you and give you what you need to pay your bills. And your first thought, what you'll first say to them is, no, I don't want it. Or, well, let me pay you back. There's that pride of sin that's so ingrained in us that we really don't want somebody doing it for us. We want to do it. We want to be able to do it. We don't want to say, I need help. I need somebody else to do this for me. And then when it comes to righteousness and it comes to eternal matters, it's so much a part of us that Scripture calls it enmity against God. That's how bad it is. We hate God to do it for us. And that's why I wouldn't take that Jesus. The Jesus who couldn't do one thing unless I helped him along, I'd gladly take that one. That's a made up figment of men's imaginations. And so therefore that Jesus is not offensive to a man. He's not doing it all. He's just striking a bargain with us. And so we don't mind him getting a little help from him. But this one whom God says, I am jealous for my name's sake, and this one is the one I've entrusted all salvation to, and therefore he, having accomplished it himself, this one to whom I've given all power in heaven and earth, he'll receive every bit of the glory. He'll receive the glory for the word that's been written, for all the men he gathered together to write it. He'll receive the glory for every preacher that he sent forth with this word. He'll receive the glory for gathering people together to hear this word. He'll receive the glory for quickening dead sinners and giving them life and entering in so that he turns them from their self-righteousness to him. He'll receive all the glory. He'll receive every bit of the glory for keeping his people, teaching them and continuing to lead them in the way of truth and keeping them all their days. He'll receive all the glory for speaking and causing our bodies to come out of the grave in the last day and come into his presence. He'll receive all of the glory because from the beginning, whenever that was, before time existed, God gave this people that he's going to save to him And he became their surety. And for his own name's sake, and for the glory of God, he shall do it. And you and I won't receive any credit. We won't get any glory. We won't have anything to glory in the day of his return. And this is the Jesus that men, they don't like. This Jesus infringes upon the rights that I thought belonged to me. This Jesus jeopardizes the profession of faith that I myself made. This Christ receives the glory of being the wisdom that I thought I had attained by searching and seeking and being studious. Therefore, I made sure to tell all who preached that Jesus, I have a law. I have a law. Scripture tells us that the Lord said, they teach the fear of the Lord by the precept of men. You know what the precept of men is? Man. That's it. It may be a lot of different precepts, but the precept is this. Man. And until God does something miraculous, a miracle, we won't receive Him. You still there in 1 Corinthians 15:57? Look there. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you read Scripture, let me give you some help. When you read Scripture and you read the word receive, when you read that word receive, change your thinking. If you look at that verse, if you look at that word receive and you think of it as you deciding, I'll receive it. That's not what it means. When it means receive means that which has been given irresistibly to you. It's not so much that you received it by reaching out and taking it, as much as you received it without question, without being able to frustrate the fact that it's given to you. And it's made yours. It's made yours. How many of you, when you went down to the living room on Christmas morning, how many of you had to be talked into taking those things that were provided there for you? Did you have to be coerced into opening up your presents that were handed to you? Did you have to be coerced into looking into your stocking? It was yours, wasn't it? It was a gift. Didn't cost you anything. Didn't have to do anything to get it. It was a gift. This salvation is free and it's given. And it shall be had. It shall be received by everyone to whom it's given. No, God makes it so appealing to us and such a wonderful gift to us that there is no possibility, not even the slightest desire in the hearts of the one who receives it, not to receive it. Not even the remotest possibility that you won't take it. Because it's so wonderful and so beautiful. But how do you get to that point to where it's just altogether beautiful and wonderful and lovely to you? From that point of saying, I have a law. I don't need a handout. I don't need a gift. Well, the same one who is the gift, the same one whom you receive when he's given, is the one who has to take you from that point to that point. And he gets all the glory. And he's the one that has purposed it, purchased it, and procures it. All of him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, this one led captivity captive, and he set free from that dungeon of sin and death all those that he died for. He sets them free. And now, once he sets them free, they're free and belong to him from then on. And like it to be so. Now, so the Lord Jesus warns us with these words. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You know that. How do you know that? Because you did too. You did too. If you've been saved by him, you know the world hated him before it hated you because you hated him. And he says, but if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The Apostle Paul was put in prison for preaching Christ. Let me show you what he said. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. He wrote to Timothy. He was in prison. And he said, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Is that the kind of spirit you have now? If you, some of you sitting here this morning, kind of looking like you'd like to be anywhere but here. But if you was to die today, this hour, you'd be fearful? Falling into the hands of a holy God? You'd be fearful of that? Well, when he gives this gift, he doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's the testimony is his gospel. And he said, nor of me his prisoner. That's why Paul was a prisoner, because of the testimony of the Lord. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. You know what that means? That means for the believer, there's no such thing as death. He has abolished it. He destroyed death. He made death dead for you. He abolished it for his people. And he says, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, that's just a little bit about the sin and the Savior, which causes men, unregenerate men, to cast the Lord's people, the believer, into prison and torment them in some severe adversity and affliction. And therefore our text says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body, as being bound with them and as being yourselves sufferers of adversity. You know what that's saying? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Suffer with them as though you were the one in chains yourself. As though the pain inflicted on those who are mistreated was done in your own bodies. Remember them in prayer, providing for their necessities, visiting them. In other words, treat them like you would treat a brother or a sister for whom Christ died. Now, I'm paraphrasing John Owen here because he's a little wordy, and I want to just say this, give you the gist of what he said here. But he said, while some brethren are tried by being in bonds, the brethren who are free are tried as to the sincerity of their faith by the opportunity we have to provide for our brethren. Isn't that right? This is one of those things the Lord said we do unto Him when we do it to our brethren. Listen, He said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. The rule of faith, the rule of Christ by which our Savior leads us is this. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now let me give you two examples, and I'll close with this. I'm going to show you, just read to you two examples of this. Look, find one of them in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He looked for Paul, had to search him out, find where his hired house was so he could go minister to him. Now look, one other place, Philippians 4 in verse 14. I like this one especially. I like what Paul says about this. He says, in verse 11, chapter Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. What I'm about to say to you, I'm not saying because I want something. And he said, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. But he says here down in verse 14, he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I desire to behold the Spirit of grace working in you. That's what he's saying. I desire to see that my preaching hasn't been in vain, but that the Spirit of God has created fruit in you. And he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now this is what he calls it. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable. Well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now that's what we mean when we read or sing the song. It says, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Remember the bound and those who suffer adversity. All right.